hurt. Let's go ahead and pray. I'm going to jump into it. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, bless, Lord, this word, Lord, that you gave me, God. Use it as you see fit, Lord, and use me in this time as you see fit. You are everything. You can do anything, God, and we trust you to do that, Lord. So for this moment, Lord, God, I ask that you use me as you see fit in Jesus' name. Okay, so I was sitting there just taking it in and listening because I'm thinking about, yeah, this brilliant woman. And I'm a basketball fan, so March Madness has been on our house more than it should be, I'll be honest. And I was sitting there, and there's even a lesson in that, right? I like the mid-major, the underdogs, the stories that they come from nothing. They get to the Final Four, and they win. I'm rooting for an underdog. I'm not the big Kansas, KU, UK. I'm not fans. I like the mid-majors. And the Holy Spirit was like, there's a lesson in that. Oh, okay. So I start looking. We see these teams, and they go against this big program, expecting to lose, everything going against them, expecting to lose. And then everyone's shocked when they win because they have the capability and the ability to do so. No one just sees them coming. And the Holy Spirit was like, that's going to be me. I'm going to change some stuff around, and nobody going to see it coming. You shouldn't be surprised, but you're going to be when it does. And that was the word God gave me. I said, oh, look at Jesus. He going to do what he said. He's going to restore our pastor. He's going to restore our leader. He's going to heal you. All the things that he said he was going to do, he is going to do it. And the world's going to be shocked. We're not. The world's going to be shocked. So I called this the underdog, and I was struggling with that word because it doesn't mean the best. And then it doesn't. Like, the origination of the word wasn't the best. But it's when you're going through things and people tell you you should do X, Y, and Z, like, you should go get this surgery, right? Why don't you go get the surgery? That's faster. Why are you walking around in pain all the time? Because you know what could be done. You know what can be done. I use a different word there. Not could. You know what can be done. You know what God can do for you. So Hannah's story came to my mind. And so I went to 1 Samuel and started reading about Hannah, which I relate to Hannah's story. And I said, Lord, if you can do that for me, if you can do that for Hannah, if you can do that for anybody else, you can do it for anybody. Anyone. So what's the holdup? What's the hangup? And is it me? Is it what is going on? What are we pushing back against? And what I visualized was the devil sticking you in a corner and taunting you, like, come on, what you gonna do? I said, okay, right? We know what we have to do. And it may be something desperate, like a fast, like a prayer, like a desperate cry, like Hannah had. I guess you need to go to scripture. Let's go to 1 Samuel. I think it's 1. I get all excited. I'm like, Lord, you just good. Because I wasn't sure of myself with this one. At all. Make sure I'm in the right spot. 1 Samuel 1. I know it's Palm Sunday, too, but we'll get to that later. Start the first verse, and I had to go look up and practice pronouncing all of these names. 1 Samuel 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathahazophim, say that 10 times fast, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephratite. I looked all those up. I read that pronunciations. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time that Elkanah offered, and he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all of her sons and her daughters' portions. But Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord has shut up her womb. Sometimes, like, we know God loves us, and we're sitting in situations and waiting periods until something happens. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean he's forgotten about you. And I think sometimes Christians get tricked with the fact because something doesn't happen immediately, God's forgotten us. It's not true at all. All right, anyway. And her adversary also provoked for sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord has shut up her room. So adversary jumped out at me. This is someone that's an accuser, an opposer. And Satan came to mind. And I saw somewhere on some social media site, probably Facebook, that Satan is not actually a name. It's not, it doesn't hold any value. So when we think about names and what they carry, Satan means adversary, opposer, the lies, all the bad stuff. His name is not worthy. So I started thinking, all the stuff that the devil tells us, these lies. You ain't good enough. You anxious, you depressed, all these things, they're lies. We label them and they hold no value. So I started looking at it that way. I'm like, well, wait a minute. His name is worthless. It means nothing. It is not a, it's an adjective. I'm describing something. His name doesn't carry any value. So I said, Lord, don't let me give value to anything that comes to me. And I know there's scripture where God says, like, you don't call stuff as you see it. I said, but this totally flipped the light bulb on. It doesn't carry value. Don't let it carry value. Don't let depression and anxiety and all these things carry value, because they're lies. I had to remember that. Where was it? So Hannah's being provoked by Eli's other wife, Peninnah. And she's taunting her, like, hey, look what I have. I have these children and you don't. Where am I at? Jump seven. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah to her husband, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better than to thee than 10 sons? You want what you want. You want what you want. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of her soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And then I was looking about bitterness, and how bitterness, if you let it settle in your heart, what those things fester to. They fester to unforgiveness. It affects your health. It affects your mental state. It affects all the negative things. There's science to show that, right? It affects all the mental things that should not be. But in Hannah's case, it was a cry of desperation. Her desperation led her to cry out to God, because she was hurt. She was carrying this grief, like she was grieving. I put myself there, and I was like, that was me. I understood her grief in that moment when I wanted something so desperately that desperation changes how you operate. Desperation changes how you think. You'll do things out of your character to get something done. That means, even in our case, when we're desperate enough for something to change, we have to do something out of character. So if our fast is, I'm only going to fast for breakfast, maybe you ante it up a bit. That was my thought when I was sitting there. If it's desperate enough, I'm going to do something desperate to get something done. Just a thought. I'm going to do something desperate enough to get it done. And Hannah was desperate to the point when Eli saw her, he thought she was drunk. She was so grief-stricken and so heavy-laden with this burden. Anyway, where's that? Number 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on my affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thee thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she vowed and pledged her future son to the Lord, and he honored it. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. So he saw her, saw how odd her behavior was, and thought she was drunk. She wasn't. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. She drunk. And Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have neither drunk, neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. A desperation cry looks different than normal prayer. It's a different type of, and I know some people, you've had experience with desperation cries and desperation prayers. And those are prayers where I know God, Jesus looks down and says, okay, I'm coming. I'm sending my angels. So this is a different type. And I know, but I've been there myself, and that cry of desperation, God met me every single time. Because it came from a different part of my soul, a different part of my belly. It consumed me. And I would find myself laying out before God, literally on the floor, in tears. Whatever words came out of my mouth, it's a different type of prayer. It's a different type of cry. It's a different type of praise. If you're praising God in desperation, I don't know what the switch is, but he shows up. And for me, he's shown up every single time. Because the behavior is different. It's a genuine, it comes from a different place. And even in your body, it comes from a different place. You know what type of cry I'm talking about? It's the cry where Jesus says, I need to go see about my child. Angel, go see about my daughter. Because that's a different cry. That's not the typical, I'm going to sit in the chair, put my feet up and talk to the Lord. That's something different. Go see about my baby. Go see. That's where Hannah was. It's a different type. To the point where Eli thought she was drunk. Had a drink. It's a different type of cry. All right, where am I? 16. Count not thy handmaid for the daughter of Belioa, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. All she needed was God to say, I'm coming. And that's it. And she held on to that. And they rose up in the morning early, and they worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkiah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when it was time to come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah, make sure I'm saying that right, and his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So she got what God promised her. She got what she asked the Lord for in a different way. So that in that desperation, her moment of desperation, this one got the Jesus said, go see. God said, go see about my child. Go see about her, because it's a different type of cry. So that was Hannah. And then there was one more, David. And that is in, I did not write that down. So I thought. Where Goliath. It's the story of David and Goliath. Wait, I may have found it. It's in 1 Samuel. Forgive me, y'all. I thought I wrote that down. Well, I wrote down the scripture. It just didn't write down where it was and where it was. We have to find out where it was. 17. Is it 17?
Let's see, 31.
Yep, that is. Thank you, Al. Thank the Lord. So 1 Samuel 17, start at verse 31. So situation is that the Philistines have pitched their tents in the land that belonged to Judah, and they taunted the Israelites for a period of time. And Goliath finally comes up and challenges the Israelites. So I'm thinking about the underdog story. That they were loser, whoever, like, send your best, send your whoever you're going to send. And then the winner, the loser would be owned by the people who win. I'm losing words here. So they taunted. Goliath challenges the Israelites that the losers would be their servants. And then, you know, by the way, Goliath was over 9 feet tall. I had to do some research on that. He was very, very tall. So a giant at most. Started 31. And when the words were heard where David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. So he was going to go talk to Saul, and he was sent for him. And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant go fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not to be able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for art thou but a youth? And he was a man of war from his youth. So Saul's looking at David like, no, you're not going. Y'all know the story. You're not going because you're young, you're small, you're not qualified, you're underqualified. That doesn't matter, right? God uses, like, if you look at people in the Bible, he's used unqualified people, underqualified people. He can use what he want to use. You know why? That story is more impactful than somebody you expect to do it or win it every time. So he's a man of war. You can't go. You can't go. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and then came a lion and a bear and took out a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. So David's given his qualifications. Like, I can do this. I hear what you're saying, but I can do this because I got somebody behind me that I know is going to lead me to victory. So you can list off all the things I can't do, devil. But the reality of it is, here's what it is. I am able to do this because I can do all things. Where am I at? 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this, really? This little, he might be 9 feet, but he's uncircumcised Philistine, shall be one of them, seeing that he had defied the armies of living God, saying he had taught all this stuff. He's defied our father. Now we need to go take care of it. You done messed up. Devil, you done messed up. Messed up. David said, moreover, the Lord that had delivered me out of the paw of this lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and let the Lord be with you. He's like, look, if God did this, 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 and this for me, this is nothing else. It's another mark. It's another remembrance. It's another checkpoint. If he delivered me from the lion and the bear and all these other things, he can deliver us and me from this Philistine. He is nothing more to God. And that's what I have to remember. The things that we have come from, that we have behind us, those are things we bring and say, okay, and we've learned this before. These are the reminders that God is still able. He's never been, he's always been. That doesn't stop. Where am I? Lord be with you. Okay, 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essays to go, but for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. In other words, he hadn't earned them. And David put them off of him. And when he took the staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones, so he went with the tools he knew out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that had bare the shield went before him. And the Philistine looked about and saw David with disdain. Like, who is this? Or is this the best y'all got? Are you serious right now? Come on. Y'all kid me, right? Like, I can imagine the Goliath, like, with, he was insulted. This is what you said? Come on. Oh, little does he know. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, wait, I read that, for he was youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He's like, you are too fair and too cute to be out here trying to fight me. Why are you here? Because you're too cute, too fair, too young, too all the things to be out here. Try again. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with these staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his guys. He was really insulted. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the earth and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, which you have defied. Okay, you got me messed up. You're like, you think you may have the height, you may have the girth, you may have all in the experience, but none of that stands up to the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. None of it stands up. Not cancer, not depression, not grief, not any of those things don't stand up against the God of the armies of Israel. None of it. This day will the Lord deliver thee into thy hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines to this day unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts, wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. I'm just going to keep talking, Goliath. And all of this assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened, he was quick, and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thrice a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his head, forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. It don't take much. It's a stone. That's all he did. Flung it. Because God's weaponry is way more powerful than that. And your little faith, just a little bit, can move literal mountains. I do believe literal mountains. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there were no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut his head therewith. And the Philistines saw their champion was dead, and they ran. Look, see, I really don't know why the devil tries. Why? You're going to lose. And that's the attitude. I said, Lord, I need to take that attitude. Because none of this is nothing to you. It's nothing to you. It's all big and bad, and it looks big and bad, and it's really not. It's not. Not if you're in the will of God. Not if you're in the camp. You're in the camp, you have all the benefits. All of them. Where am I? And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou came into the valley, into the grass, then the gates of Ekron. And they wounded the Philistines, fell down the way of Shamira, even unto Gath, and even unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. So after you win, that's why Al said, God don't store you with a little. It's what you had plus. When God brings restoration and victory, it's more than just a little bit. You're going to kill it, and then you're going to reap the benefits thereof plus some. I do believe that when we talked about 2024, there's a transition. We're in a transition period where stuff of the world is going to be put in the hands of Christians, because God's time's running short. Like, that's been in my spirit for weeks. You ain't got as much time as you think. You ain't got as much time as you think. It's not those times you think. God's going to have to move some stuff over, be transfers. Christians are going to have all kinds of money. They're going to do what God's will with it. I believe debt's going to be paid off. I said, Lord, you have to do these things so that we ain't worried about 500 different things. You got to heal us. There's things you got to do. And he said, I'm going to do all these things. Right now, you may feel like you're pinned up against a corner, but I am always victorious. I know the game plan. I know what's in the book. I know what the promises are. And that's what God had to remind me. I can't lie. I can't fail. All these things the devil thinks got in your mind and you think, none of those things are true. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He may think you are backed up in a corner, but you are not. You're going to come out swinging and you are going to be victorious. That was it. God bless you. Simple, simple word. But it kept me uplifted all week. I said, God, in my head, I make the enemy bigger than he is. And I know I'm guilty of that. I can admit that. I make him bigger than he is. But you are greater. You are so much greater. And when I realized that Satan's name means nothing, it's an adjective, I said, I made him way too big. Because Jesus' name is more powerful than anything. I know what to call. I know who to call. I know, like, this was just like me this week. God really dealt with me on that. Don't make that enemy, that adversary, the opposer, the liar, bigger than he is, because he ain't nothing. And God is everything. Plus, 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 plus. And he's going to do it. He's going to restore. He's not a liar. He has to fulfill his word. People have been waiting on healing. People have been waiting on, we waiting on situations to turn. I said, Lord, you know all of that. I know your time isn't our time, right? Your time frame might be a little different than ours. But you are able, and the time is going to be what it needs to be. But, right, same thing. We need to make some desperation calls, right? So all of that, like everything we were talking about, that I said, okay, Lord, I just need to trust you because you weren't off base. You were 100% on track. Don't make the enemy bigger than he is. He might think he got us in the corner right now. The devil's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a cheater. He plays dirty. Guess what? Your time is ticking. And when the timer goes off, you're going to see a victorious people. In Jesus' name. Anybody need? Thank you. It kept me encouraged all week. So it's just, yeah, when I said, well, I think I actually started studying Thursday. But I said, Lord, help me. Help me, help me, help me, help me. Help my unbelief. Like, that's what it is. Help my unbelief. When stress and worry and anxiety and things of life sit me down, because they do at times. That's me being honest. You are greater than all of that. You're so much greater than all of that. So it's like changing the scales dropped in that. Don't make the enemy bigger than he is when he brings these things to you, because you're going to be tested. When he brings these things to you, now the gameplay is different. The game plan is going to be different. I said, Lord, I'm sure I'm going to be tested here. Let me respond to it differently. Like when I get news about, like, I'll tell y'all. So Xavier's doctor wants them tested for autism. And me being mama, yes, yeah, autism, yes. And the mother mind went rolling, rolling, oh, Lord. And I asked Dare, did she ask you about that? It's 2.5 years, and the devil started working. And I said, oh, no, uh-uh. No, 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 devil, go somewhere. Like, I had to think about that differently. And they're like, well, when they present these words, I know what's scary and it causes fear and anxiety, but they're brilliant kids, and there are brilliant people with autism. I said, Lord, but they ain't got to be my child, because you gave me this baby. you gave me this baby. And that's what I have to believe. And that's it. That's the end of it. I'm like, hand him, might drop and walk away. There it is. There it is, Lord. So I said, devil, he just trying to, and it was it distracted me. It bothered me all week. I was worried about it. Like, we know we need to go get him tested. And like this, it finally lifted. I said, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. You gave me this baby. You gave me this child. You gave me this child. Anyway, God is good. He is good. He is able. He is able. And I think we just need to change. I said, Lord, I need to even change my speech. Cause I will speak myself into doubt. I will speak myself. You can change. You can do that to yourself. You can speak yourself into those things. And I said, Lord, help me to change my speech so that I'm not speaking myself into doubt, into worry, into all these things. I even called mama about it. Mom's like, no. So I even called mama about it. She's like, no. I said, Lord, let me change the words that come out of my mouth, because you can manifest stuff by speaking it into existence. Help me change my speech. Because it's because they say one thing, don't mean it is, and it don't got to be. That's right. So that's been my prayer. Lord, help me change my speech. Because I know what I am. Yep, I'm a child of God. That's right. Change of speech. Anybody else? Anybody need prayer? All right, I guess we'll go ahead and dismiss. I'll keep going. I'm going to say dismiss if you can. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this word of encouragement, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we take it, Lord, and apply it, God, and lead and guide us, Lord, into the next steps and what we need to do and do it, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. We ask that you protect everyone, let them leave, and let them come back safe in the appointed time. In Jesus' name. Amen.